We all know, as students of the Bible, the importance of watching the times and the seasons. The need for us to be watching and preparing spiritually for the end of the age and the return of Jesus Christ. We also know that we are living in tenuous times, that things can happen very suddenly, very quickly, to change the world scene and make the world an even more dangerous place for everyone. The majority of people in the world today are grasping for answers, grasping for help and comfort, for answers. But they really don't know where to turn to or who to turn to and who to trust. Answers to why the world is going the way it is and what lies ahead for all of humanity. But we, you and I, as God's people in this church, are blessed with wonderful understanding. The understanding of God's plan of salvation for all, and that there is hope for humanity. But again, we are living in tenuous times. Anything can happen very suddenly that can lead to catastrophes or dangerous situations. And we must remember that God is in control. He has ultimate power. And you and I, all of us, must be constantly drawing near to Him. It is then important for us as disciples to be diligently applying ourselves, spiritually speaking, drawing near to God and not just going through the motions in a religious show. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 48. This is what we went through recently in one of our Bible studies. Isaiah chapter 48. In this section of scripture, verses 1 through 5, God, through Isaiah, calls out Israel's hypocrisy. Now, if you remember the background as we approach chapter 48, the previous chapters, God, through Isaiah, showed that Babylon would fall. Both anciently, it would fall, and in the future Babylon would fall. Then he moves in chapter 48 to focus on Israel, and especially Israel's hypocrisy. So let's begin now in Isaiah chapter 48 in verse number 1. We read, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah." So Israel and Judah, calling out all of the tribes of Israel here, "who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel," just making mention of God's name, "but not in truth or in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts is his name." So this scripture here, what we're reading here in verse number 1, describes what we would call giving lip service to God, calling out God's name, but not living a life of truth and righteousness. What we could also call just a display or a show of religion. And verse number 2, the thought was that they live in the holy city claiming to rely on God, but they were not really obeying him. And God sent his prophets to give them a warning. Verse number 3, "I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them," the people of Israel, "to hear it by means of the prophets," the warning message that God sent by them. "Suddenly I did them," the prophecies, "and they came to pass." The reason why that he had to send the prophets and have these warning messages go out, verse number 4, "because I knew you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze," as Moses put it, stiff-necked Israelites. Verse number 5, "even from the beginning I have declared it to you by means of the prophets. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image, and my molded image have commanded them." So God prophesied through the prophets that what would be happening to them, and specifically the captivities which came to pass. But unfortunately, Israel refused to change their ways. And this was a warning to them. Even though the people heard the prophecies from God's servants, they refused to obey. So God warned Israel, but they just simply gave lip service to God while really worshiping their idols. The bottom line is, Israel was not seeking God. They were just giving a display or a show of religion. And that's a lesson for each and every one of us. From this section that we just read, we must learn that our worship must be true and from the heart, especially in the times that we are living in. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55 now, just a few pages forward. We will eventually get to this in the Bible study series. God inspired Isaiah, the prophet, to show what we need to be doing while we have the opportunity as our form of true worship to him. Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 6. Isaiah 55, verse number 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The phrase, seek the Lord while he may be found, describing the relationship we should be building with the Father in heaven. And those who truly want to build that relationship will find him if they seek him with all their heart, diligently seeking him. And notice the last part of verse number 6, that phrase, call upon him while he is near. In other words, while we have the opportunity. And we do have that opportunity now. The title of today's sermon is, Seek the Lord While He May Be Found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Today, let's examine our absolute need to be seeking God on a daily basis. Not just once a week or every now and then, but each and every day. It's so easy. It's so very easy in our world today to have distractions, problems, even daily worries to keep us from our number one spiritual priority of developing our relationship with God. Again, this phrase, while he may be found, is the admonition that we must be doing something, spiritually speaking, in the time that we have. So during the sermon today, we will examine our need to be seeking God on a daily basis. There's a couple of things that we can glean from this passage in verse number 6. First of all, God must be sought. God must be sought. We see the words seek and call upon him. This is an invitation to seek God, and it's open to all, to everyone, those who would diligently seek him. We also see that there's an urgency in this call, where we read, while he may be found, while he is near, because time is limited. So this could also be expressed while we have time on this earth, and also before the time of judgment comes. Seeking after God should be first in our spiritual lives. And when it comes to our spiritual lives, seeking God should be our first priority and should be part of our daily routine. Our English word found here in verse number 6 comes from the Hebrew masa, which is spelled M-A-S-A, M-A-S-A. And we know what it is to find something. You know, especially like if you'd walk out the doors today and there's a dollar bill laying in the parking lot. Hey, I found a dollar bill. You know what it is to find something. But the thought here is not finding something physically, it's finding something spiritually. Here's what the theological word book of the Old Testament says about this word found from the Hebrew. It says this. Found is used to describe a result following a time of seeking. Let me repeat that. Found is used to describe a result following a time of seeking. The result is finding God. And time is important in this definition. There's a period of time spent seeking God to find him. It also adds the theological word book of the Old Testament about this word seek. It says, to seek God also connotes an inquiry, seeking knowledge, advice, and insight. I think that's very interesting also. Seeking God connotes an inquiry, seeking knowledge, advice, and insight, which is what we get from his word, the scriptures, seeking after God. Seeking diligently and carefully studying his word wholeheartedly on a daily basis. Please hold your spot here in Isaiah chapter 55. Put a marker in your Bibles if you have one. And let's go to a very familiar scripture in 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, where the Apostle Paul was admonishing young Timothy and also admonishing us as disciples to be studying God's word diligently. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, which is part of our seeking God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Again, a scripture very, very familiar to all of us, but so, so very important as well. Verse 15, and I'm reading in the New King James Version. Be diligent, starts out with that word diligent here. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Now, if you're reading in the King James Version, it says, study to show yourself approved. And I think it's so interesting to combine those two words together. Study from the King James Version and diligent from the New King James Version. Study diligently, in other words, to present yourself approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Worker, it takes work, in other words, work at it, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that includes our daily study seeking God, diligent study, work at it, and rightly dividing the word of truth. Also, another manner of seeking God on a daily basis is by means of our prayers, seeking God in that way. Continue to hold your spot in Isaiah chapter 55, and let's go to Matthew chapter 7, another familiar section of scripture. Matthew chapter 7, and we will begin reading in verse number 7. Christ instructing the disciples and instructing all of us as disciples. Matthew chapter 7, and let's pick it up in verse number 7. Matthew 7, verse 7, Christ says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. And this goes along with what we were reading in Isaiah, seeking after God and finding him. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And we can combine these together, and they have such meaning. Ask, seek, knock. And I've often said, keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. Is what we need to be doing in our prayer life to God. Verse number 8, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Those are wonderful words, promises from Jesus Christ. If we're really seeking, asking, and knocking, we will find. Verse number 9, or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will it give him a serpent? Verse number 11. If then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things, spiritual things, I'll add, to those who ask him? We must be continually seeking God by means of our prayer, our study of his word, and in our prayer life as well. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 55 now. Isaiah chapter 55, pick it up again in verse number 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Verse number 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. Seeking and calling upon God also means to repent, to turn from our former ways. And upon turning to him in repentance, God will extend mercy and pardon. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, which is another way of saying repent. And here's the results, the last part of verse 7. And he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And those are so wonderful words. This is a good section to read pre-Passover, before we take the Passover and reflect upon Christ's sacrifice for all of us. And we know we make mistakes. I've made mistakes this last year. I need to repent of those things. And God will forgive me if I come with a truly repentant heart before him. Continuing on, verse number 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's mercy and compassion that he shows comes to us because his thoughts and his ways are far superior to ours. And we can seek that mercy with a humble attitude. Jesus Christ spoke to the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount about setting aside our worries, our daily cares, problems that we might have, distractions, and that we should make seeking God and the kingdom our number one priority. Let's see that in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, just a chapter before where we were previously. Again, the Sermon on the Mount, Christ teaching the disciples and teaching us. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll pick it up in verse number 19. Now, Christ's teaching here, in his teaching, he's using contrasts. He's contrasting the physical with the spiritual. Where is our focus? Is it on the physical or is it on the spiritual? Matthew chapter 6, verse number 19. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, because you lose those treasures that have been laid up. Verse number 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So Christ, again, is contrasting the physical with the spiritual. Treasures on earth, the physical things, are fleeting. They do not last. Christ is, in other words, saying, don't focus on the physical, focus on the spiritual. But treasure in heaven, verse number 20, is spiritual wealth. And God has revealed to us the best possible treasure to seek, eternal life, to be part of the family of God in the kingdom of God, a wonderful calling. It is treasure that he has revealed to us. Continuing on, verse number 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There your heart will be also, where your treasure is. Our English word heart here comes from the Greek cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A, cardia. And here's what the key Bible key word study says about this word cardia, our English word heart. It says this. Cardia, or heart, is what people pursue by investing time, energy, and resources, and it reveals the disposition of their hearts. Let me repeat that. What people pursue by investing time, energy, and resources reveals the disposition of their hearts, what they truly love and value. Where your heart is, what we pursue by time, energy, and resources, just like we talked about that the seeking and finding, the time that we put in is so very, very important. Vines also adds this, the heart contains the hidden man, the real man. It represents the true character. So the point is that the things that a person values, the point is that the things that a person treasures occupies the heart, and thus controls the whole direction of a person and the value in their lives. And we, you and I, have the most precious treasure that could be given to any people. Again, the knowledge of the kingdom of God and God's plan of salvation for mankind. A vision of what God has planned for all of us. And think about all the people suffering around the world, virtually millions and millions of them. And they don't even know what life is about or where everything is going, suffering very, very terribly. And yet God has opened our minds to understand that He's going to give everybody a chance in the future, even those that have tragically died, like the people the other day. You know, I'm going to get off the my notes here for a minute, but I couldn't help think about that. Lydia and I have traveled on planes going to Latin America over the years. I mean, just countless numbers of flights that we've made, you know, all throughout Latin America and such. And, you know, you get on those, you got to admit, there's times when you get to go on that plane where you think, you know, well, you know, plane travel, you know, it can't be dangerous if something happens. You know what I mean? Those thoughts do go through your mind. But to have something so tragically, like they're just about ready to land. You know, when you're looking down at the runway, and, you know, hey, we're just about to land. And all of a sudden, boom, things just happen. And next thing you know, they're in the water. It's terrible. And yet those people are going to have their chance. They're going to be resurrected to have their chance and opportunity for salvation. Isn't God's plan wonderful? Yes, it is. Okay, I got off track there for a second. Let's continue on here. Let's drop down to verse number 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And Christ was addressing an audience here in the first century A.D. that they didn't even know if they were going to eat the next day. The Romans ruled in the first century A.D. in Judah, and they oppressed the people. And many, many of the people were very, very poor. They didn't know if they were going to be eating the next day, if they could provide for their family. And so what Christ was saying here, don't worry about that. Put your focus on something spiritual, something better. Look at the birds, verse 26, in the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? God knows what we need. He will take care of us. Verse 28. So why do you worry about the clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Drop down to verse 31. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, which the people of his day were worried about, or what shall we wear? Verse 32. For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then here's the great admonition, the point that he's making in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, developing your relationship with your Father. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And God knows the heart, if we are seeking him truly with that right heart. And he will take care of us. And that's a promise that Christ made. Seeking first the kingdom must be the priority of a disciple's life. And the spiritual need is more important than the physical. The time and energy spent by disciples produces something far more valuable than any earthly treasure we can accumulate. Seeking God and seeking the kingdom of God. I'd like to now go to the Old Testament. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah. And let's take a look at some Old Testament examples of the value of seeking God wholeheartedly. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, and we will be reading verses 10 through 13. We've been talking about in the Bible study series the prophecy that the Jews would eventually fall to the Babylonians, which did happen in 585 BC. Jerusalem was burnt to the ground. They burnt Solomon's temple to the ground, and the people were taken en masse to Babylonia in exile. And as they were there in exile in Babylonia, Jeremiah sent a letter to them. And Jeremiah chapter 29 is that letter to the exiles, the Jewish exiles in Babylon. If you've got a title on the top of your pages of the Bible like mine does, it says Letter to the Exiles. So let's pick it up here in verse number 10, verse number 10 of Jeremiah 29. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, the 70 years that they would be in exile before they would be released, And we talked about that in the Bible study series, that Cyrus of Persia conquered Babylon in 539 BC. He sent gave a decree that all the Jewish prisoners are to go back home, back to their homelands, which they did through Ezra, Nehemiah, etc. For after the 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place, back to their homeland, in the land of Judah. Verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you a future and a hope. And this was words of encouragement to those people that had been in Babylon. We're going to be returning back to our land. How wonderful is that? Comfort and hope. Continuing on, verse number 12. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That was the admonition given to the exiles in Babylon. You will find me. Even though you're in this situation where you're in Babylon, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. Verse 14, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. A most important principle we read here in verse 13, we can find God if we seek him wholeheartedly. And the heart is involved in seeking God, as was pointed out by Jesus Christ. Let's go now to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and we'll read another section of Scripture. This time, the admonition from David, King David, to his son Solomon. Now, David in chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles had just addressed the leadership of Israel, of Judah, and told them that Solomon would rule after him, and that Solomon would be building the temple. You know, David had a desire to build the temple, but God said that he would not be building it because he was a man of war, that his son Solomon would be building it. Then we come here to verse number 9 of chapter 28. Whoops, I'm in 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, chapter 28, and verse number 9. Again, this is David, King David, talking to his son Solomon, who would be the next ruler. Verse number 9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Build a relationship with him, is what David was admonishing to Solomon. Know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. And notice this great admonition from David to Solomon. If you seek him, he will be found by you. Seek him diligently with your heart, and you will find him, was David's admonition. But then he also gave Solomon a warning, the last part of verse number 9. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. And you know, the children of Israel, they didn't heed that kind of warning. They did forsake God. It was like we read in Isaiah chapter 48. They were just giving lip service to God. They were worshiping their idols and not God. They did forsake him, and they went into captivity. It's so very much better the road is to go down seeking after God with all of our heart. He gave Solomon the admonition, if you seek him, he will be found by you. And that is a formula for success in building our relationship with our great God. And it's a promise as well. He says, know God and serve him with a loyal heart and a willing mind. Because seeking God requires a commitment and loyalty of heart. It's not something to be done half-heartedly. So we've been talking about seeking God on a daily basis by means of the study of God's word, by means of prayer, by means of having a repentant heart and really seeking him wholeheartedly. A daily aspect of seeking the Lord while he may be found. This can also be stated as the need to be spiritually ready at all times, especially the times that we are living in. We know the prophecies that things are going to get rough just before Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Let's go now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Apostle Paul emphasizes here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to be spiritually ready at all times. And that requires effort and diligence to be spiritually ready. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse number 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse number 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren," so he's talking to brethren here, he's talking to you and I, "but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." And we can read many of the prophecies. We've been going through them in Isaiah, we can find them in Revelation, of the way things are going to be in the last days. "Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." It's going to catch the world unawares. They're not going to be ready for what's going to be happening. Some of the prophecies that we've been reading about and talking about. It's going to catch them like a thief in the night. Suddenly. Verse number 3. "For when they say peace and safety," I'll add, watch out. "When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not be escape." And we are living in very tentative times. Things can change suddenly as history unfolds, and we must be spiritually ready. You know, this world is a powder keg. Many factions and many leaders and governments of this world have the means to destroy our planet. And they would, unless Jesus Christ would intervene, and he will. So we live in very tenuous times. Verse number 4, here's the admonition. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness." We're not in spiritual darkness. "So that this day should overtake you as a thief." Why? Because we are spiritually ready. We're close to God. We're close to Christ. We're building that relationship. Verse number 5, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day." You know, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. God is light. God's word is light. We're following that light on a daily basis. We're not walking in the dark. We don't want to go that way, down that road. "You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore," Paul says in verse number 6, "let us not sleep," spiritually speaking. Don't go into the dark. Don't go down that road. "Let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober," spiritually speaking. "For those who sleep," verse 7, "sleep at night." They're unaware of what's happening and the things that are happening and will happen. Those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Verse number 8, "But let us who are of the day be sober," spiritually speaking. And then he uses the analogy of what a Roman or what a soldier would put on to have that protection, to be part of the light and be guarded. "Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love." Faith and love, character qualities of our God, and also fruits of the Spirit. "And as a helmet, the hope of salvation." God's character qualities, building that relationship with God. "And the hope of salvation, seeking God's kingdom first and God's righteousness." That's what we must be doing. We must be doing to be spiritually ready at all times, to be part of the day, seeking after God and building that relationship with him. Another principle of how we can seek God first and put him first is a repentant frame of mind. I already talked about that a little bit when we were in Isaiah chapter 55. But especially now, as we begin to, and we will begin to focus on the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. You know, we've already passed that halfway point of the Feast of Tabernacles ending. And now we've gone past the halfway point and we're going towards the spring holy days, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. So we're going to begin to focus in our messages on focusing on Passover, Christ our Passover, repentance that we need to be doing, and the days of unleavened bread, getting sin out of our lives. working our way to the spring holidays in a repentant frame of mind. Let's go to Hosea chapter 10. Another way of seeking God on a daily basis, a repentant frame of mind. Hosea chapter 10, Hosea right after the book of Daniel, towards the end of the Old Testament. In this section of scripture, Hosea was calling for Israel's repentance. He knew and he could see where Israel was going down that wrong path, their idol worship, forsaking God and the things that they were doing. So he calls for repentance and for them to seek God's mercy. And we're going to see here in verse number 12, he uses the analogy of a farmer. The analogy of a farmer to express this frame of repentance. Hosea chapter 10. And notice verse number 12. Whoops, I'm in the wrong book here. Hosea chapter 10 and verse number 12. Again, the farming analogy here in calling for repentance. He says, sow for yourselves righteousness. You know, a farmer has to go out and sow his seed so that he can get those crops in into the ground. It takes work to do that. And this is, he's talking about, sow for yourselves righteousness, obedience to God, following God's way of life. And what will be the results of doing that? Reap in mercy. Again, using that farmer's analogy. Continuing on, break up your fallow ground. Talking about the effort that's required in this analogy of repentance that Israel needed to be doing. Now, we all know if you have a garden, or maybe you have maybe you're a farmer and you do the plowing of your fields, you know, soon here when it's springtime, we've had a little touch of spring here, but I think it's a fall spring. But soon I'll be out there with a hoe in our little garden, breaking up the ground so we can plant some seeds. It takes effort to do that. And that's the point that's being made here. Break up the fallow ground. It takes effort. For it is time to seek the Lord. Now is the opportunity, is what Hosea was saying to Israel. It's time to come to God in repentance. And it takes effort. Break up that fallow ground till he comes and rains righteousness on you. So working the ground by plowing and planting in combination with the rain are necessary steps for harvesting a crop. A farmer, the effort. In that same way, seeking after God in a repentant attitude would allow for God's restored blessings symbolically to rain down on his people. And the point here that's made, it's time to seek the Lord in repentance. The opportunity is there now, and it's there for us as well. And again, especially as we go forward in these next couple of months towards the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Turning to the Lord is another way to describe repentance, which leads to obedience. And repentance is a key part of seeking God, our worship of him. Let's go now to the book of Deuteronomy, and let's look at a summary section here, a summary section of our complete commitment to following and obeying God. You've heard me say in the past when we were in this series, in the Bible study series in Deuteronomy, that here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, this was one of Moses' sermons, his first sermon to the new generation of Israelites that were getting ready to go into the promised land. And here in chapter 4, he was giving them the formula of how to seek God. And then this moves to a prophecy of a repentant Israel at the time of the return of Jesus Christ, what they will be doing at that time. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 4, and let's pick it up in verse number 23. This sermon to the new generation that will be going into the promised land. Verse number 23, Deuteronomy 4. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. And you make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord God has forbidden you. This was the warning not to be making those idols and worshiping them. And unfortunately, on down the line, as history would unfold, Israel would be doing that. And they would reap captivity for doing that. Verse number 24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Verse 25, when you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. The warning, the very succinct warning that he was giving to the children of Israel here. Verse number 27, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, which eventually did happen, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. Verse 28, and they became known as the lost children of Israel. Verse 28, and there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. And you can go through the history of the migrations of the children of Israel as they left that Assyrian captivity and began to make their way northwestward towards Europe and in those places. And along the way, they were worshiping those pagan gods. They didn't give them up, even though they had been in captivity. And it actually got worse and worse and worse. But he says in verse number 29 in this sermon to the children of Israel, but from there, and here we begin to move to the prophecy of the return of Jesus Christ and the remnant there. But from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and all your soul. That formula that we've been talking about during this sermon. Verse number 30. When you are in distress, because there's going to be a time of Jacob's trouble that's going to be coming upon the modern descendants of Israel. Huge distress and problems that they're going to be going through, tribulation. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, those days prior to the time of Jesus Christ, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice. And we've been talking about that in the Bible study series, that there is going to be a remnant when Christ returns, that is going to turn to him. And they're going to change their ways. And they're going to ask for forgiveness. When you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to them. A complete commitment to God, a spiritual commitment, a willing heart and mind. When you turn to the Lord, your God, and obey his voice. And that reflects back to finding God, our spiritual treasure that we should be seeking on a daily basis. Turning to the Lord is another way to describe repentance, which leads to obedience. I want to wind down in the sermon now, looking at a couple of prophecies. Prophecies of the future. Prophecies of seeking God and the results of that diligence. First of all, let's go to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1, towards the end of the Old Testament. Zephaniah after the book of Habakkuk and before the book of Haggai. Zephaniah chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. This is a section describing the day of the Lord, the time of judgment that will be coming upon this earth, a terrible time that will be coming upon this earth. But there will be those that will be protected. God does promise that. Zephaniah chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. This is a call for people to be listening to God, beginning in verse number 1. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. Or as the marginal reference points out, shameful nation. Those that have been going down the path away from God. Gather yourselves together, O desirable, undesirable nation. Verse number 2, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. In other words, it's a call to repentance. Change your ways before these things come upon this planet. Verse number 3, this is language in verse number 1 and 2 of the day of the Lord, that judgment is coming. Verse number 3, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. And what will be the results? Last part of verse number 3, it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. And God does promise protection for his people that are truly obedient to him and seeking after him. When these when this time of trouble comes upon the earth. Seek the Lord, it says. And I'll add, while we have opportunity. And we can also add, be spiritually prepared before this time comes upon the planet. Seek righteousness and humility. In other words, seeking after God and Christ, who have these character qualities of righteousness and humility. And God's mercy and grace will be extended to repentant people who are truly seeking Him. One more prophecy as we close here. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah, this time to Isaiah chapter 65. And we'll eventually get to this in the Bible study series. In the first part of chapter 65, God is talking about the judgment upon Israel. The Israel that anciently went the wrong way, and modern descendants of Israel who've gone and forsaken God as well. Talks about the judgment. Then it moves in the second part of the chapter, or beginning in verse number 8, to the future blessings for those who seek Him. So He condemns Israel for those who forsake Him. Then He moves to those future blessings of those who seek Him. Isaiah chapter 65. And let's pick it up in verse number 8. Again, previously he's talking about the judgment of those who rebel against Him. Then he goes to the contrast of those who truly seek Him. Thus says the Lord, verse number 8, as the new wine is found in the cluster of grapes, talking about a few grapes that are left on the cluster, a remnant that will be there, talking about the future. As the new wine is found on the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, because these are people who have turned to God and are following Him, the opposite of those who walked away from Him. Do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. God is going to have mercy on the remnant of those who really follow Him. Verse number 9, I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains, an heir to inherit something, the millennium, the promised land in the future. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. God's government, the changes that are going to be taking place on this planet when Christ is ruling, and His servants will be dwelling there. Verse number 10, Sharon, which was on the west part of the land of Israel, shall be a fold of flocks in the valley of Achor, which was on the east side, a place for the herds to lie down on. Talking about the whole land, in other words, will be an inheritance of His people. For who? The last part of verse number 10 explains. For my people who have sought me. They're going to share in those blessings in the millennium, those who have truly sought after Him. God describes His remnant as a blessing, and He guards them. My elect and my servants shall inherit the promises in the millennium. And verse 10 describes the key to receiving those blessings. For my people who have sought me. And you and I, all of us, we want to be those people who seek after God on a daily basis. In conclusion, seeking after God is an important part of our spiritual commission and calling. Our daily Bible study and prayer are so vital in seeking God. Also, our heart, our attitude, our time spent in seeking is key. And we can ask God, you know, ask, seek, knock. Ask Him to help us to have that right heart and that right attitude. And by means of the Holy Spirit, to stir up that true heart of seeking after Him like we should be. And seeking Him also in a repentant attitude is so very, very important. Finally, to finish the sermon today, while we have opportunity, we must be focused and committed to seeking after our great God. As Isaiah was inspired to write, seek the Lord while He may be found.